Session 14 on our studies of the end times, a 24-session course that we're looking at here in the Bible school. And this session, we're going to focus on the false prophet. Revelation 13, verse 11 to 18 is the primary passage in the Bible on the false prophet. Roman numeral 1, first we'll give a brief overview of the false prophet as well as Satan's end time strategy to set a context to understand the significance and the activity of the false prophet. For those of you that don't have notes, but you want notes, you can get them on the internet. They're available right now for anybody that wants them, so you can follow along with us. Paragraph A, going to the big picture, and then we're creating the context of understanding to understand the false prophet. Satan has two primary goals that he is trying to achieve in the end times. I'm talking about the biggest picture here. Number one, he wants to raise up a global worship movement, but really it's a prayer movement as well, because he wants the people to inquire of him as to what they're to do and for him to release his power. So it really is a prayer movement. It's not only a worship movement. Really, that's two sides of one coin, because he wants the Antichrist and Satan, they want to be worshiped and obeyed worldwide. It's a counterfeit of what Jesus is doing. Now, it's interesting that it's a worship movement. There will be billions of people with a spiritual and deep and profound heart connect, a spiritual, supernatural heart connect with Satan and with the Antichrist. It's not just a music movement. It's actually singing songs of allegiance and songs of loyalty to Satan and to the Antichrist, and there will be supernatural power and demonic activity, and people will cry and they will love him and they will be deeply bonded and connected. It's really a worship movement. We've never seen anything like this in history. This will be the most powerful, the most passionate, and the most dangerous time of all of human history. It's coming up before us. Well, the second main strategy that Satan has is to destroy the Jewish people, so the Jewish people do not invite Jesus back as King of Israel, which ends up causing Satan to be cast into prison. He wants to annihilate the Jewish race as his way of stopping the second coming. That's a big subject, and that might not make sense right now if that's a new idea to you. It's a elaborate and a vast subject that you can back up in the Word of God. Well, that's Satan's primary goals: a worship movement and to destroy Israel. And then to destroy the people who stand with Israel and his purposes as well. Now, Satan has two primary strategies. He has two primary ways he is going to employ to achieve his goals. And that is, he's going to raise up two men and release his power upon two different men. It's interesting that Satan's strategies are a counterfeit of God's, because when God wants to meet a need in the earth, he always raises up an anointed man or an anointed woman. He raises up a person in whom he entrusts his power to. And this is the very thing that Satan is doing. He is going to entrust his power in the most unusual and unprecedented way to two particular men. It seems like his strategy would be more elaborate, but these two men with enough power in the right position politically and in a military way, with economic power, religious control, they can control the whole earth. Satan can, through this strategy, or have his control will be manifest in every region of the earth. Let's say it that way. He'll never gain the full control of the earth. Well, these two men are obviously the Antichrist and the false prophet. Now, the false prophet is the Antichrist's propaganda minister. He's going to be the one who publicizes worldwide how great the Antichrist is. And he will have great power, the false prophet, in making known the glory and the honor and the greatness of the Antichrist. Now, both of them will have an unusual, unprecedented, because it would be demonically empowered, ability to speak and move the masses. They will speak and millions will be moved not only to tears and loyalty, but to fanatic commitment, even willing to die for them. Now, the parallel that strikes my mind, most obvious one, is Adolf Hitler in Nazi Germany. It's reported of Hitler's speeches that he would speak, and multitudes would be weeping openly during his, quote, sermons or his messages to hundreds of thousands of people who would gather at one time. And Joseph Goebbels was his propaganda minister, the head of public relations. That's another way to say it. But he was the minister of propaganda. He was over all the media. He was almost as powerful as a speaker as Adolf Hitler. It'd be exaggerated to say he was as powerful, but clearly the second most powerful speaker in Nazi Germany. And when he would speak, the people would just become absolutely passionate in their response to give themselves to Adolf Hitler. Now, the false prophet, we're going to break it down. Now, we're not talking now about the Satan strategies to raise up the Antichrist, the false prophet. Now, even more specific, the false prophet has an action plan as well. And the false prophet has two main focus points of his action plan. And that is to establish or to make an image of the Antichrist, the image of the beast, and then to establish the economic sanctions called the mark of the beast. In his way to mobilize the world into this satanic worship movement, he has this unusual strategy of having an image, a statue that talks by demonic power and appears to think and reason and even to make laws. Now, this image is going to be used to mobilize billions of people worldwide to worship the Antichrist. It's not just a kind of an odd thing the false prophet is doing. It's actually his strategy to mobilize a global worship movement. He's going to use the mark of the beast to finance the worship movement. The image of the beast will be his way to mobilize it, and the mark of the beast will be the false prophet's way to finance this worldwide worship movement. I mean, it's the same issues that we're working through. How do you mobilize a prayer and a worship movement, and how do you pay for it? Those are the things that Satan has worked out in terms of the kingdom of darkness. There'll be penalties. There'll be sanctions against anybody, economic ones, who resist this worship movement who fail to give themselves fully to it. Now, it's important to say that the false prophet is not just an influence. I mean, it's amazing to me, it's negative amazing, how many brilliant men of God, scholars who love Jesus, but when it comes to the Antichrist and the false prophet, they're completely blinded spiritually to it. And all they can see is a symbol. The false prophet's not a real man. He's a symbol of a religious system, and he's a symbol of a false philosophy. Well, it's much more than a symbol. As you study the details of the false prophet in Scripture, and we pay attention to the detail of Scripture, many of them could never be fulfilled, the details of Scripture, by a religious system. It's a real person that the Bible calls the false prophet. And then in Revelation 19, it says that the false prophet will be cast alive into the lake of fire. You can't throw a worldwide philosophy alive into the lake of fire. He will be a real person. Now, let's look at Roman numeral 2. We're going to look at the overview of the false prophet's career in Scripture. Revelation 13, verse 11 to 18. Not all of what the Scripture says is here, but this is the primary core passage on the false prophet. And you can kind of read it and just kind of think, well, that's interesting. But the implications are very significant in every single phrase, as you would guess. Let's just read through it. And then we'll break it down in the notes. John is speaking in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. He said, "Then I saw another beast." He's talking about the false prophet. Incidentally, in the book of Revelation, the beast is used 37 times for a person, the beast. And 36 out of 37 times, it's always the Antichrist. This is the only time it's talking about the false prophet. And so the reason I'm saying that is that some people read this, they go, "It's so confusing, I get lost when I read the book of Revelation." Every other time the false prophet is designated, he is called the false prophet. This one time he's called another beast. And I'll tell you why in a few moments when we get to that point. It's very strategic why he's called a beast, another beast here, and he's called the false prophet all the other times in the book of Revelation. So John is seeing this open vision in Revelation 13, verse 11. He said, "Then I saw another beast." Because he has just described the first beast, which is the false, which is the Antichrist. He says, "Now I see another one," right here in chapter 13. Because the Antichrist is also earlier in Revelation chapter 13. "And this beast was coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon." We'll break it down in a moment. "And he," the false prophet, exercises all of the spiritual authority of the first beast." In other words, the power and the false anointing that the first beast has, the Antichrist has, he allows the false prophet to operate in that same kind of power. "And he causes the earth and those who dwell in the earth to worship the Antichrist," or the first beast. Verse 13. "He," the false prophet, "performs great signs," great miracles. Again, that's the counterfeit, because the end time church will perform great signs as well. "He will perform such great signs," verse 13, "that he will even make fire come down out of the sky." Fire will come down out of heaven and it will come to the earth, and it will happen in the sight of men, even in the sight of the nations. Many will witness it and they will be absolutely awestruck when he calls fire from the sky and the fire comes at his word. And many will say, "Surely he is of God," because he has the ability to do this. Revelation 13, verse 14. "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by these signs which he is granted to do in the sight of the Antichrist." It's interesting, three times in the book of Revelation, it says that when the false prophet works his miracles, he has to do it in the presence of the Antichrist. It's seeming as though the Antichrist is saying, "I won't let you do the big miracles out of my presence." Seems to be a little breakdown of trust and relationship going on there, a little lack of love going on. It's actually what's happening. They don't really like each other. They certainly don't love each other. They have no capacity for it. And so the new book of Revelation says it on three occasions that whenever he's operating in power, he must be in the presence of the Antichrist when he does it. I just find that a very interesting characteristic of how the end time plan works. Verse 14, and here's what he's going to do when he moves in power. "He will tell those who dwell on the earth to make an image," to make a statue, to make an idol to the beast, to the Antichrist. Verse 15, "The false prophet was granted the power to give breath to the statue." I mean, I can imagine this in the presence of the nations on worldwide media. He speaks the word and the statue breathes. And the world just gasps in wonder and awe at the power of the false prophet. Let's read it again. "He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast," to a statue. And the image of the beast not only could breathe, but all of a sudden the image of the beast began, the statue began to speak. And more than speak, he made laws. He created legislation. He caused the people who would not worship the Antichrist to be killed. A statue made the laws that the world rose up and obeyed. Verse 16, he, the false prophet, causes all, he's making laws again, now these are economic laws, both the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the slave, all levels of society, does it matter, rich, poor, prominent, or no prominence at all, everybody has to take the mark of the beast. And they have to take it on their right hand, or they can opt out to take it on their forehead if they want. That nobody on the earth will be able to buy or sell or to operate in business except they have the mark of the name of the beast and the number of his name. And then verse 18, John, by the Holy Spirit, says, here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, which means the number of the beast, the 666 whole riddle that we have here is going to be, the Holy Spirit is going to make it to where the body of Christ can understand it. But the body of Christ has to work on it. They have to go after it. They have to calculate it. They have to put effort into understanding it. And he says, if you do that, the wisdom of God will come to you. That's what John's promising here. It's a riddle. We say, what? And there's all kinds of different theories through history. And I don't believe this riddle will be solved until the timing of the Antichrist. I'm not overly interested in trying to figure it all out. Although, you know, we look at different things here or there. It's not a primary area of focus. But when the Antichrist is on the scene, it will be necessary for the body of Christ to calculate this number, to employ their understanding and their research to gain insight, because it won't be instantly or automatically understood by the masses. Only the wise will grasp it. The majority of the earth will be deceived by this system. They will think it's of God. Paragraph A. I have the overview of the false prophet's career. I just break it down for you a little bit on the notes. Again, you can get the notes on the internet if you need them, if you want them. Paragraph B. There's five major trends in the false prophet's action plan, if you will put it that way. There's five major trends. And the reason I want you to get it 1, 2, 3, because this is an intense plan of the kingdom of darkness. We have a very strong adversary. He's not strong compared to Jesus. Greater is he that is in us than he's in the world. But it is not an adversary that is nothing. And I've seen people talk about the Antichrist and the false prophet, and they kind of blow it off as though it's nothing. The Bible wants us to take this serious. It will be a real adversary. We have the power by the Holy Spirit and the grace of God to overcome him. But it's not an automatic sort of, well, we just kind of business as usual and everything takes care of itself. It will be the greatest struggle in the history of the human race. But victory is within the reach of anybody who wants it. But we will have to gird ourselves. We will have to be people of the Spirit, people of the Word, people of understanding, people who walk in righteousness. And when you see these five things put together, it's supposed to make you say in your heart, okay, this is intense. I'm going to be ready for this great contest, this great struggle. I'm going to be girded and prepared for it when this time comes. Number one, he's going to have demonically empowered public messages. So we know that he will sway the masses by demonic power. I'm just saying what's already been said, but I just want to say it 1, 2, 3 so you get it. Number two, he will have miracles, tremendous miracles the demons will allow him to accomplish. Number three, he'll have worldwide economic control and oppression. He'll have all the financial resource at his available to him. Not all of it, but he'll have the strength of the world economy behind him. And not only will he have the resource of the world economy behind him, he'll have the legislation in the realm of economics to stop believers from having money. Well, He can stop us from being able to trade in the market, but he can't stop us from multiplying food and water coming out of a rock and those kinds of things. Number four, he will use martyrdom of the saints as one of his primary strategies. And number five, he will use legislation. This is not a small thing. He will create the laws where it is legal to kill the saints. And when Adolf Hitler changed the laws in Germany and made it legal to kill the Jews, it has a remarkable snowball effect of many people being involved in it and their consciences being settled with the issue. Once it's legal to murder, it's surprising how many people begin to murder them. He will make it acceptable to murder because he will identify the people of God as enemies of the state, and he will make it a requirement of the state to murder them and to get rid of them. Now, you put those five things together, we have a real adversary. It's not a joke. It's not a practice game. It's real. We have everything in the grace of God and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to have total victory over him. But it will not be just a small thing. It will be the greatest contest for the people of God in all of history. Paragraph C. There will be many false prophets, not just the false prophet, but many of them. And prophecy will abound across the world by demonic power. But the good news is this will only be a counterfeit. It will only be a counterfeit to the true prophetic movement. The Lord's going to raise up Elijah. So it says in Malachi 4:6, Elijah the man, the prophet, is literally coming back to the earth to literally prophesy and encourage the people of God. It's going to be some serious, important prophecies. The two witnesses. Well, some say Elijah might be one of the two witnesses. He might not be. It might be Elijah plus two witnesses, or he might be one of them. I don't know. We'll know when the time comes. But the two witnesses. Look here in Revelation 11, verse 3 to 6. I'll give power to my two witnesses. They'll prophesy for 1,260 days or 3.5 years. The final 3.5 years before the Lord returns is the time frame of the Great Tribulation. There's a final 7 years that's very significant, but it's the last half of that that Jesus defined as the Great Tribulation. The whole of the seven is a time of tribulation, undoubtedly. But the final three is 3.5 is the most intense. And they will prophesy with such great power. The two witnesses, Elijah will be prophesying. The messengers in Revelation 10 that will have the seven messages that God's going to unveil in the end times. God gave John seven messages. He says, seal them up and I won't make them known till the end times. So there's going to be that dimension of the prophetic ministry. But Acts chapter 2, verse 17 to 20, he says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. I'll do signs and wonders, etc. This will happen before the day of the Lord. The great worldwide outpouring of the prophetic anointing will happen before Jesus returns. And so the false prophet and the worldwide prophetic movement of evil will be a counterfeit and an adversary to the true prophetic movement. I believe we're going to see such a level of prophecy explode in the coming days in this nation, the nations of the world. It will far surpass anything we saw in the book of Acts. Well, here's what it comes down to. There's a worldwide worship movement and prayer movement with prophetic preaching with signs and wonders in the kingdom of darkness. And there's a worldwide worship intercessory movement with prophetic preaching in the signs and wonders in the kingdom of light. But it will also be happening in the kingdom of darkness. A worldwide worship movement with prophetic preaching and signs and wonders in the dark side. Beloved, in all of thy getting, get the spirit of prophecy. Be filled with the Word of God. Live in unity with the Holy Spirit. Fellowship with the Spirit. Live in the Word. Live in righteousness. Cause your inner man to be available to the Spirit. We need to grow in the revelation of the Word. We need to grow in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. This is what is going to make the difference in the great battle at the end. And God will surely have a people who will be prepared all over the nations. But I plan to be one of those prepared ones, and you need to be one of those prepared ones. And obviously you are planning to do that or you wouldn't be here today. Okay, let's look at Roman numeral 3. And we won't finish all of the notes. And of course, the point of a Bible class is to give notes you can study afterwards. And so we'll skip some of this, of course, and leave it to your own time of study. And it's important that you take these notes and other notes and study and really become familiar with it. Not just kind of casually familiar, but you want to be able to say this right out of your heart. Not just agree with it if someone says it and says, yeah, I've heard that before. But my goal is that you would be able to take the main points in a teaching like this and you could speak it verbatim right from your heart because you have that kind of familiarity with it. Revelation 13, verse 11. Very significant verse that describes the false prophet, his nature, his power, his sphere of activity, and his origin. There's so many points in verse 11. We'll only cover a few of them. John said, then I saw another beast. And he's talking about the false prophet. This is, again, the only time that the false prophet is called the beast or a beast. Every other time in the Bible that he's referred to, he's called the false prophet, or every time in the book of Revelation. I saw another beast. He comes up out of the earth. He has two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. Okay, first we'll look at the two horns. The two horns represent the false prophet's power and sphere of authority. Most agree that his two arenas of authority will be over two vast areas of international life, religion and economics. Almost everyone that I've studied over the years that believes in literal end time prophecy, almost all of them agree that is, those are the two areas of authority, the two horns. It is possible that the horns speak of two geographic areas that he comes from, that he has authority in geographically. That's possible, but most think, and I think it's how I would see it at this point in time, but you always want to be open. I think it's two spheres of international authority, religion and economics, but it could also speak of two geographic areas. The next point is that he appears as a lamb. He said he had horns like a lamb. He will appear as this kind, mild, domestic animal, gentle as a lamb. He will hide behind the public facade of being as harmless as a lamb. The billions in the earth will think he is charming, kind, and harmless. His public profile will be to present himself like a lamb. Nothing further from the truth. It is a total deception to the nations. However, when he speaks, he'll speak like a dragon. And all through the book of Revelation, many references, the dragon is clearly Satan. It says it in Revelation, the dragon is Satan. He will speak with Satan's power. Doesn't mean it will be mean. Matter of fact, it will be winsome and it will be convincing. But it will be demonic power. When he speaks like a dragon, he will speak with the dragon's power. And I tell you, Satan is very seductive, very subtle, very deceptive. And he's deceived many of the servants of God through history in various ways. So the fact that he has the cunning and the winsomeness of the devil himself is an alarming reality. He speaks like the dragon. cunning and winsome and his deceptive and his ability, his deceptive abilities and his ability to seduce and to deflect from the truth of what he's doing. He'll speak with the power of Satan. He will speak with the subtlety and seduction of Satan, Satan's deception. But he will also speak in the intelligence that Satan has. When he's finished speaking, they will say, that man is so brilliant because he will speak under the influence of the dragon. Sometimes you might read that and think of the influence of the dragon. Oh, that will just be terrifying. No, the dragon is speaking massively through the media, and many believers sit and drink from it day after day, hour by hour, because it's so winsome and so attractive, and it's the dragon speaking through much of the media today. Much of the music, much of the entertainment, much of the media, what's going on is the dragon speaking in subtle, kind, winsome, intelligent ways, wooing even the people of God. This is a very alarming thing. But he'll also speak Satan's agenda. And Satan's agenda will start off seemingly helpful to the human race. Satan's agenda will appear at first very humanitarian. It will be very much about peace and building up nations and building up people and making people happy and successful. And when he speaks, he will be speaking Satan's agenda and people will put their guard down. It's only at the very end where Satan's true agenda is the destruction of the nations of the earth. He will speak like a dragon. He will speak under the dragon's intelligence, under the dragon's power, and he will have the dragon's agenda, the good agenda seemingly, and then later on, the overtly destructive agenda. But he will start off with the positive agenda on the front end. Paragraph D, the Bible calls him another beast. And again, every other time he's called the false prophet besides here. And the reason, because the Antichrist was just introduced in Revelation chapter 13. He was just then introduced. And in that introduction, he was called a beast so that we would understand that the Antichrist will be cruel. But the false prophet will be just as cruel and unreasoning and have no capacity for mercy. He will appear like a lamb, but he will be as cruel as the Antichrist is, and he will be as equally cruel as Satan himself. So John wants to tell us, yes, he is a false prophet. His main thing is to prophesy and do signs and wonders, but know this, he will look like a lamb. He is a beast. At the very core of his being, he is exactly like Satan is in his cruelty. Paragraph E, it says here that he will come up out of the earth. I'm going to skip that part. You can read that on your own. I have two different applications of what it means, of what I understand it means, that he comes up out of the earth. It has to do with his demonic origins, as well as he comes up out of the context of religion in the earth. You could read that on your own. Let's go to top of page 4, Roman numeral 4. The false prophet, he mobilizes a worldwide worship movement. We've made that point clear. But let's just read it again, verse 12. Revelation 13, verse 12, the false prophet exercises all the authority of the Antichrist, but in his presence, and he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, the Antichrist. His agenda is a music ministry, if you would. It will be beautiful music. It will be powerful lyrics. And it will be love songs to... It will be to Satan, but it won't all appear that way on the front end. It will be to the goodwill of man. And many will weep and they will cry and they will love the false prophet and the Antichrist. And they will love the one he represents. It will be a true, musical, powerful, sentimental, moving, engaging worship movement. It really will be. Some people are just kind of imagine they're supposed to kind of walk by the Antichrist headquarters and salute it and then, you know, put their hand out there and take a mark and it kind of hurts. Ouch! Okay, I'm in. Okay, that's it. No, beloved, this will be so seductive, so powerful. It says that even the elect will be deceived if they're not paying attention to it. If they're not paying attention to the word and the spirit. If they're not living close to God. Even the elect will be deceived by this. But understand, it's a worship movement. It is a music movement. It's a movement with powerful emotions. You know, I've heard people say, well, I went there and I went to the concert and I cried. It had to be God. I said, where is your brain at? What do you mean it had to be God because you cried? It was so moving. Have you read the book of Revelation? It will be very moving. The billions of the earth will weep and cry in the presence of this worship. And angels of light will undoubtedly appear just like the true angels will appear when the saints worship. I have no doubt that angels of light, demons, will appear in some of these concerts, in some of these settings of these global mass settings, because it won't just be they'll be worshiping on TV at home, you know, listening to the music of the devil on TV. There will be massive gatherings just like the saints will have. Stadiums will be filled. Huge gatherings, worship gatherings, music festivals. And I can assure you, the devil's not going to come out and say, oh, by the way, I'm the devil, and this will bring you to hell. He will say, I am the fountain of goodness. This will enlighten you and unify you with the goodwill of all mankind. Come and drink freely. That's what he'll say. Roman numeral 5, his great miracles. It says in Revelation 13, verse 3, he will perform great signs. Even fire will come down on the earth in the sight of men. He will do great signs, and that's in the plural. He'll do many, but they will be great in power. I mean, the power will be great, but they'll be great in significance too. What those signs cause the nations to conclude will be great as well. They'll be great in their meaning and their significance. One of the primary things that he will do is that he will cause fire to come down. Now, that's a counterfeit of what Elijah did. Elijah called fire from heaven. Now, when Elijah was in a contest, a power clash with the false prophets of Baal, he called fire down in that power encounter. This power clash, this contest between the true and the false. Well, it won't be Elijah and the prophets of Baal. It will be the false prophets. It will be the false prophet standing against Elijah again and the two witnesses, if Elijah's not one of those. He probably is one of the two witnesses. Who knows? And it says in Revelation 11, verse 5, the two witnesses will call down fire and the false prophet will call down fire and the nations will have to choose who is right. It's what Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh's court and he had his own sorcerers come and produce some of the miracles. Be a very, very dramatic, very spiritual, dangerous time in history. Exciting time in history for the saints that are walking in the Spirit. I tell you, beloved, there's no time like now to begin to develop a fast pickup pace walk in the Spirit. You know, it's like crawl in the Spirit. Well, let's go to the next step and let's walk freely in the Spirit. Let's learn to walk close to God. Paragraph C. The false prophets, many false prophets give accurate words. It's just, there's such a lack of discernment in so many places. And we need discernment. Like the guy who comes back and he says, well, it was so accurate, it had to be God. I said, no, read your Bible. Accuracy does not mean it's from God. The Bible's clear. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. It says, Jesus said, beware of the false prophets. And all through history, but particularly at the end of the age, they will come in sheep's clothing. Verse 16, you will know them by their fruits, not by their power. I don't want to know how accurate the prophet was, how much power. I want to know the fruit of what the prophet's ministry is. I want to know what the prophet's message is. I want to know what the people are moved to. If they're moved to worship and obey Jesus, then I'm excited about the prophet's accuracy. If the people are not overtly, I don't mean subtly, overtly moved to Jesus, I am not remotely interested in how accurate their prophecies are, or how much power, or how many people fall down, or how many people cry when they do their thing. I want to know one thing and only one thing. When you're in the presence of those kind of miracles, that kind of music, does it make the masses love Jesus and worship him? Do they want to go, I love you, Jesus? Or is there something else that comes over them? That is the fruit of truth and error. Jesus says, don't judge them by their power. Judge them by their fruits. We'll end here in Deuteronomy 13, and you can read the rest of the notes on your own. We're out of time. And that's why we have notes. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1 to 5. Why does God allow great miracles with false prophets? The question, the answer is very simple, to test his people to see if they will love God. If there arises among you, Deuteronomy verse 13, 1, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign, he gives you a wonder, and the sign and the wonder comes to pass, and then he says, let's go after other gods. Verse 3, you shall not listen to the words of this prophet, for God is testing you to know if you would love the Lord your God with all of your heart. God is allowing the false worship movement, the false music movement, the false prophecy movement, the false prayer movement. He's allowing it. He will allow it to have power. And you can begin to see the beginnings of it now in order to test the people of God if they will love God with all of their heart, even in the presence of that which is supernatural and that which is moving. It's to test the people. Then he says in verse 5, he says, when you find out that prophet is turning you away from the Lord. He's not turning you to Jesus. He's turning you away. You're drawing back from Jesus in the way that you used to when you're encountering that supernatural ministry. He said, put that prophet to death. He said, kill the prophet. Well, that was the Old Testament. But one thing for sure, don't promote that prophet. Don't tell their story. Don't buy their stuff and pass it along. Amen.